I would invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Before we dive in this morning, I want to make a plea. Make a plea. Not next Sunday, but two Sundays from today, we are going to start something new. I think we have done Nehemiah justice since we started in July. But next Sunday will be our last Sunday in Nehemiah. In two Sundays, we're going to study the parable of Jesus known as the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And this is what I am praying, this is what I am seeking God for, and I want to invite you to join me in this prayer and in this seeking. For 5 weeks, we're going to unpack this parable that many, many know and love. But the series is called Prodigal, Finding Our Way Back Home. And I would like to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge myself and challenge all of us, to be thinking about someone, some ones, who over time, maybe not by their own choice or not even by their own decision, but just because of life and because of seasons, they found themselves drifting away. And for 5 weeks, I would like us to do our very best to see and to feel and to reach out to those who need to find their way back home. Now, home can mean lots of things. Yes, home can mean their church home here. But maybe more than that, find their way back home to God. There are people we love, friends and family and children and spouses, co-workers, aunts, uncles, relatives, that for whatever reason, just for whatever occasion, they've just found themselves drifting. And maybe even you in one part of your life or one season in your life, you found yourself in the exact same place, just ever so slightly drifting. And you needed an invitation, you needed an invite to come back home, to come back to God. That's what these 5 weeks are going to be about. Now, as those here, I'm asking you to not only invite people to come back, but I'm inviting you and encouraging you that when they do, you will show them the most hospitality. You will be as charitable. You will be as gracious. You will be as kind. You are all these things every single week. But I'm asking you to put a little extra love on, okay? Because sometimes, we have to take the eyes of the loving Father in the parable of the prodigal son. And when we see people come home, come back to God, we have to throw our arms wide open and celebrate and kiss them on the cheeks and bring a party together because someone who had been lost is found. And sometimes good, well-meaning Christian people can see someone coming back and they don't see with those eyes. They see someone who has caused pain or caused an argument or who has made bad decisions. And those things all may be true. But in this 5 weeks, I'm asking you to put on the eyes of God and put on the eyes of the loving Father who is looking far out for those to come back, the prodigals to return. And when they do, we celebrate. Can you do that with me? Can you do that with me? And for those of you who do invite people and do reach out, I want you to know you're doing the exact thing Jesus wanted us to do in that parable. Think about the one who had gone away. Remember, that parable comes in the context of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And in every way, Jesus said, there is celebration. Celebration. There is more celebration in the heavenly realm over one sinner who comes to repentance than 99 righteous people. Do you remember Jesus' words? Prodigal, Finding Your Way Back Home. We'll start in 2 weeks. So I'm going to ask us to pray even now for God to begin putting someone on our hearts, putting someone on our minds, and giving us opportunity to invite them home. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that each of us, in our relationships, in our families, our workplace, our community, we know that there are people that we love deeply who just over time have drifted away. And I pray, God, that we can use this opportunity, we can use this little sermon series to be a way to make an invitation, to break the ice, to forgive any hurts, forgive any hardships, any grudges, and invite them back home. We want to invite them here, Lord, as this is a great church home, but more importantly, we want to invite them back into relationship with You. We know, Father, You are the picture in the parable of the loving Father just waiting for the Son to return. You never left. It's us who leaves. So God, I pray that You would just stir in us right this moment, a name, a face, a person, that we can spend our efforts in the next couple weeks inviting them to join us back here. God, I pray this will be a great time when we throw open our arms and wrap around people love, grace, mercy, and kindness, because You, our Father, show us love, grace, mercy, and kindness. Help us do this, Lord, for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the culmination of a long project. And I ask you, or invite you to reflect maybe on a time when you had a project come to completion, a time when a plan was fulfilled. How many of you, possibly, just in the course of your work or the course of your life, have ever attended a ribbon-cutting ceremony? Any of you ever attended a ribbon-cutting ceremony? Boy, you guys don't get invited much. What's going on here? Do you know what a ribbon-cutting ceremony is? Okay, you didn't get invited, but you're aware of this. You have a building that is finished or a school that's finished. Maybe there's a new something that's come into the community, and they line up all the dignitaries, right? The people in authority, the people who were on the building project, maybe the city commissioner, the mayor, the governor, I don't know. You can pretty much find anybody who would like to come. And they line them up all there in a row, and they got this big ribbon that I'm not sure where they buy, but they get this really, really big ribbon, and then they give everybody what? Scissors, little pairs of scissors. Now, whoever is the main person, they get a pair of really, really big scissors. I stumbled upon this cartoon which I thought was funny. It seems like they're having a ribbon cutting, but they can't find this big scissors. So they got a big hole punch. It's going to take a little, oh goodness, that was not as funny to you as it was to me. I thought that was quite clever, quite clever. The ribbon cutting, we actually had one at Campbellsville a few weeks back, and it was of particular interest. We opened up a school of barbering, a barber college just down in Campbellsville, and they lined up all the dignitaries, all the people of importance. And they gave them all, what? Scissors. But it was like barber scissors, little trimmer scissors. And one, two, three, and there you see the little ribbon getting its little haircut, and the barber college was officially opened. There's something that we like as people to dedicate things. A new something comes to being, we like to have a moment where it's a grand opening or a ceremony. We like to have music and speeches and special presentations and awards and plaques and all these kinds of things. I would even say probably when this building was dedicated. Probably when this sanctuary was finished. I'm not sure exactly when that happened. But there was probably a dedication or a ceremony or an event where everyone gathered together and one, two, three, yay, celebrate. Well, Nehemiah's wall is finished. The building project is done. 52 days it started and it finished. They had problems, they had obstacles, they had issues, they had lots of things to overcome, but they got it done. And now it's time to dedicate the wall. And what do you think they do? How do they celebrate? Well, they had someone read to them for 5 or 6 hours straight. Does that sound like a ribbon cutting you would like to go to? Everyone gathers together early in the morning and it's still around lunchtime. You're still listening to one man read one book. Sound exciting? But even more than that, they weren't allowed to sit. They stood the entire time until he was finished. Well, let's read about this very strange ribbon cutting. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of all the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattanetha, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Manasseniah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbaniah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. I just earned my living, thank you, friends. That's a mouthful there. We're not even done with the names. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shathabiah, Hodiah, Masaniah, Keltah, Azariah, Joshabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book the law of God clearly and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Verse 10. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. Let me just make a few comments about this very unique ribbon cutting. And I think you're going to see your life, and I'm going to see my life in the midst of this very interesting occasion. First, something is happening here that we should take notice of that causes this community to gather. We read opening there that everyone gathered as one man, verse 1. Now that simply tells us they packed in. They gathered in as a big, large community. And we know that Ezra is the one who is going to be very much in the primary position. And what do they do? What does Ezra bring? What is the central piece of this entire ribbon cutting? It's that the book is brought out. The book is brought out. They could have brought out plaques. They could have brought out objects. They could have had special speakers and special musicians. They could have had Nehemiah speak as the governor. They could have sent an invitation to Persia and brought the king to come and to dedicate. They could have had local officials. They could have had local soldiers and generals. Who knows? They could have even had a committee, the Building and Grounds Committee, out there making good speeches and making good comments. But what did they do? They brought the book out. You can imagine it, can't you? There's this square, kind of a town square, a center. And they build a little podium, a little platform, kind of like this right here. And Ezra walks out, and you have to know, we read the word book, but he's not walking out with a bound book. He's walking out with scrolls that this community had held so dear. And he walks up, and for some reason, I just have Ezra as a sweet little old man. I don't know why, but that's just what he looks like in my mind. He could be young and boisterous. But he walks out with his little scrolls, and he stands by his little wooden podium, and he opens up Genesis 1:1. And he starts reading aloud. And he doesn't stop until he finishes Deuteronomy chapter 34. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He reads the first five books of the Bible right in order. This is what they would call the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, all meaning the same thing. And he probably didn't have a big, boisterous voice. He didn't have a microphone or a PA system. He didn't have acoustics and things. He's out in the open. There's probably people milling about. But as he reads, they fall completely silent. And they're listening to the law, word for word. They're hanging on his every breath. He brings out the book, and he reads it, the Bible says, from morning until midday. They stood as they listened to him read the book aloud. Now, I want to ask you this. Why is this so important? Why are they transfixed? Why is this the central thing that this community is going to do to dedicate this wall? Why is this moment so important? Well, you have to know that nearly every one of the people who gathered that day would be illiterate. Most, if not every single one of them, would never be able to read for themselves. Even if they had access to these ancient scrolls, which they didn't, and even if they had access to get their hands on these texts, which they couldn't, they would look at them and just see little pretty dots and marks and pictures on something that they could not read. So to hear, to hear the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible read, would be a major event in their life, because for them, this would be the only time they would understand and hear it in its entirety. This was huge. But secondly, maybe even more so, they listened because this was the words of God. They stood because it was the Word of God. They listened attentively because it was the Word of God. And oddly enough, they wept because this was the Word of God. Friends, let me ask you, do you feel any of those emotions when the Bible is read, or you hear the Bible preached, or in your own quiet time when you open the Scripture, you feel the burden and you feel the sacredness of what you're actually taking in? Do you feel the weight of it, that this is God's Word to you? See, the thing is, we are all able to get access to the Bible so frequently, and we have become so familiar that over time, as we have this access, we become so complacent to what we're actually interacting with. When you open up the New Testament and see the words of Jesus in red, some of you should see them not as just information or not just sentences, paragraphs, thoughts. This is the words of Jesus to you. And there should be a sacredness and a severity, and there should be a recognition that God's Son is speaking to your heart. Do you feel that way? Do I feel that way? The problem is, I have access to the Bible all the time. I have access to it in printed form in numerous English translations. I have access to it on my phone as a Bible app. I have access to it in sermons and in videos, even in Christian music. I have access and access and access. And for these people to hear God's Word read aloud, it would be something they would tell their children and grandchildren about for generations. See, this is God's Word. It's what God has spoken to us. We have to be very careful that we don't make it into something weak and familiar. But even more than the Bible being read and shared out loud, I want you to pay special note to verse 7 in that the book is explained. This is something new. Many of you probably won't find this as interesting as I do, but humor me for a minute. Verse 7 has all those names that I'm not going to repeat again and do poorly, I'm sure. I'm not a Hebrew speaker. I'm not a Hebrew name expert. I just pretend I'm saying them right because you don't know any different. I just murmur through them and hope we're out at the end. But look at verse 7, the second half. All those names, those Levites, helped the people to understand the law. They help the people to understand the law. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, that's the law of God, and they read from it clearly and gave the sense. Now, some of your translations will have different ways to interpret or to translate verse 8. In my opinion, the very best translation in modern English would be from the Amplified Bible, which says, "So they read from the book of the law of God, translating and explaining it so that the people understood it." You see, my whole life, let me just kind of share a bit about Shane. I came to faith in Christ through Vacation Bible School. You've heard that story. And from age 9 until age 18, when I left home, I went to church by myself. And it was really good Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and people who were at church camp or on retreats or D-Now weekends or mission trips who would just take God's Word, take the important Word of God, and just teach it to me in a way that I could understand. That meant sometimes they had to use cool youth words or make it in a youth understandable way, right? We do the same thing for children, don't we? We teach them God's Word, but we put it in their own language and we make it so that they can understand. This has actually become the passion of my life. I came to college not knowing that God was going to call me to ministry, but when He did, I wanted to make sure I trained so that I could explain the Bible in ways that people could understand. That meant I needed to know about how people learn and how people can understand ideas. I needed to learn about how people can form understandings and how they can walk through this journey in their life. We call that Christian education. That's what I've designated my entire life for, to be able to help people understand God's Word. Because the biggest thing that people say, and you've heard it, I would read the Bible more if I could understand it. Have you heard that? I would read the Bible more if it made more sense to me. I would read the Bible more if I could understand what it's trying to teach me. A lot of folks get very frustrated with the Bible because they don't understand the history or the context or what it's trying to deliver. And really, my entire life as a college professor, this is what I teach. And as a preacher and teacher in a church, this is what I hope I'm doing. My whole life has been designated as trying to help children, students, adults understand the Bible so that that frustration and that anxiety will be removed and they fall in love with God's Word. And I'm thankful for that calling on my life. It's why I spend 4 weeks every summer teaching 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th graders in a summer camp experience. Because if I can teach God's Word to 3rd graders, I can teach it to you. Because sometimes they're a little tougher than you guys. And if I can understand the Bible enough and translate it enough and explain it enough so that a 3rd grader can get it, then hopefully I can explain it to someone who is in their 30s or in their 50s or in their 60s. One of the challenges I got a few years ago, I was asked to prepare a teaching on the Holy Spirit's tug on the heart. I was asked to teach 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to work in you. Now that is not easy. But just because of God's faithfulness and because of God's help, He began giving me some pictures that I could use to teach 3rd graders. One of them was a box fan. You ever had a box fan? And you just got in its space and you made that noise like Darth Vader. Wah, wah. Y'all ever do that? And you always say, "Luke, I am your father." That's what you say in the box fan because it sounds like Darth Vader. You've done it apparently because you all laugh. But the idea was that when the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, He came like a rushing wind. That was just this little idea that came to my mind. Let's put a box fan and let's let a kid get their face right up in the box fan. Not like fingers in it, but you know, up close. And let them feel the rushing wind. Well, the people that I work for at Lifeway said, "That's good, but you need to go a little further." It's okay. Lord, help me. What does it feel like? How do you teach the Holy Spirit to a 3rd grader? And I was just sitting on my porch one day, and I was trying to illustrate what it meant for the Spirit to tug at your heart. That's what I was trying to teach. The tugging. And I just had this thought. My dad works on a tugboat. That's his job. Tugboat. And what do tugboat people have? They have tow ropes. Big, thick ropes. I had them growing up in our house all the time. Dad just brought these massive, thick, corded ropes. So the idea came that as God tugs on our heart, it's kind of like a rope around our heart tugging us, pulling us toward Him. God was helping me explain something that's hard. Now, I share all of that to say this. These people didn't just need to hear the word, they needed to have the word explained to them. And whoever you have as pastor, as small group leader, as teacher, as worship leader, student minister, any deacon, any person that is involved in leadership of any way, anyone that you listen to on podcast or on the radio or someone you watch on TV, the goal of identifying a good teacher for God's work in your life is not that they will just say His words, but they will explain the word so that you can understand it. And every one of us in our walk with Jesus, you need to be learning more and more about how to follow Jesus. Amen? You never arrive. You never get finished. You never graduate. You never earn your certificate. From the moment you come to faith in Christ, you're on a continual journey to be hearing the Word of God, learning the Word of God, and having the Word of God explained to you. Amen? Because that's how you walk with God. Apart from Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit, our walk with God is misinformed if we don't have the Word in our life. You can't continually walk with Christ and be devoid of God's Word. It doesn't work. You can't have a faithfulness and an obedience to Christ without a filling of His Word in your life. And that means you need good teachers and good people in your life to explain it and to teach it. Let me say this. Sermons are helpful, but sermons alone are not sufficient. Sermons are helpful. Hopefully I'm helping you. But me alone, once a week, 50 weeks a year, is not sufficient. You need to have good teachers and good leaders and good small group people investing in your life. Because that's how you grow in your walk. Let me make one more comment. And really, I probably need to finish the sermon right now, but it's just got one more thing we can't miss. One more thing. Verse 6 says that as Ezra is reading this, he begins blessing the Lord. The God of the book is being worshipped. My mind loves the vision of verse 6. Ezra is just reading. He's just reading word for word, and somehow Ezra in his reading, at times, he just starts praising God in the middle of his reading. I think this is what preaching should feel like. You're just reading the word, sharing the word, and at times you go, whoop, amen, to yourself. Because you're just being able to bless the Lord even as the word is being given. And the people, they're answering, amen, amen. Y'all could do more of that, amen, amen. And they're lifting up their hands. It's just a red text. And there's blessings to the Lord. And there's amens chiming. And the people are raising their hands in worship. It's worshipful to read God's Word. And they're now bowing their heads, it says. And they're worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's just this moment where such a move of God is happening that Ezra's just reading, and he's getting caught up in the Spirit, blessing the Lord. The people are just listening, and they're getting caught up in the Spirit, shouting amen. And they're just, as a community, raising their hands. And friends, let me tell you, here at Youngers Creek, you can raise your hands. Amen? Because this is a sign not of I'm doing something for self. I'm doing this for surrender. This is biblical. This is very, very biblical to say to God,
I surrender to you. You are glorious. You are high. You are worthy of our praise. And that's just what they're doing. And they get so caught up, they begin crying. They're weeping. Now, let me just make this as clear as I can. Really listen in. We're almost done. We worship God Almighty. We worship Christ, His Son, in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We do not worship the Bible. Okay, this is a clear, helpful thing. We worship the God of the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. Now, my Bible says just like yours, the Holy Bible. And I get what the intent is to say. God's Word is something precious and sacred and good for us. But the point of the Bible is not to be consumed with the Bible. The point of the Bible is to point us to the God of the Bible. To worship Him. And when we hear God's Word come forth, whether through a preacher or a teacher or reading alone, it's not to worship the text, it's to worship the God who spoke. Amen? There's a careful distinction. There are people in this world who have devoted their lives as scholars and teachers and wonderful, wonderful people who know the Bible better than I will ever in my life, and they have missed the entire point. They have become so consumed with knowing the Bible, they have missed the God who spoke the Bible. They have become consumed. They could go on Jeopardy and get every Bible question right. But if you ask them in the hallway, do you have Jesus as your Savior? They say, who is that? You see, knowledge, information that just stays in the head, that never drifts to the heart, will result in eternity in hell. You can be a careful student of the Bible and completely miss the message of grace through Christ. You can know how many verses and how many chapters. You can know what's the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible. You can know all 66 books in the Bible. You can know the names and the places and the languages and still miss it if you're not careful. Because the reality is, the God of the Bible is speaking, but we don't worship the Bible as God. I've always been a little confused in VBS when we make a pledge to the Bible. Now, I get it. I pledge to the Bible, God's holy word. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto its path. And may I hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. You remember that pledge? I do. I just memorized it and quoted it for you. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God who is displayed and revealed through the Bible. And this is important, friends, because you can really become a student of the Bible and never be a follower of Jesus. The goal is always to point you to faith in Christ, not knowledge of a text. The people here worship God. And they worship Him with hands lifted and heads bowed and tears come forth. And the word of encouragement to them is, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Did you know that that phrase comes from Nehemiah chapter 8? I don't think I did. I don't think I knew that that phrase, the joy of the Lord is my strength, came from an odd ribbon cutting in Nehemiah chapter 8. I've said it. I've quoted it. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Tony, I've sung it. Great songs about the joy of the Lord. But the joy that he's speaking about is the strength that comes from God's Word to God's people so that God alone is worshiped. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray right now, if there be any of my brothers and sisters in this room who need to dive deeper into your word so they can see your Son, I pray that maybe today they would just commit to you to let God's word become more real in their life. Father, for those of us who possibly study your word, read your word, but it's become a little dry. It's become a little routine. We've become a little complacent, a little numb. I pray that you would just speak your spirit into us so that we can feel the mighty presence of God even as we open up the word of God. And maybe, Lord, there's a student of the word here who knows the verses and knows the words, but they've never seen you. They've never trusted you. They've never confessed and given their hearts to you. I pray that even today, as we come together, this will be a day of salvation here in this place. Help us now, Lord. Respond appropriately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.